to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke. If you're newer with us this morning, you may not be aware of a few of our customs and traditions here at Providence. Every year we take at least one sermon to focus on probably the three most important things in the life of Christ and in the life of His church, and that is the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this Sunday, just for 1 week, I'm going to take a break from my series in Acts to look upon this most important doctrine, the incarnation of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming a man, becoming flesh and dwelling among us for our salvation. If you recall, and if there are any of you who do, I will be amazed. Last time I preached on the incarnation was 2 years ago, because last year Robin was recovering from some surgery, so we were not able to be here that Sunday. But 2 years ago, I left off on verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, and we looked at the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary, and we saw Mary's faith in God's Word, and we were exhorted by Scripture to imitate Mary's faith, even though her calling by God, from God, was fraught with difficulty and the unknown. And so this morning, I want to pick up where we left off 2 years ago, verse 39. I know I have more verses than that in the text before you, but we're going to focus on verses 39 through 56 this morning. And what we see in this text is Mary, upon the suggestion of the angel Gabriel, going and visiting her older cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and as such, she becomes the first inspired human messenger of God, think of it, since Malachi, since the canon closed 400 years earlier. Elizabeth, an old woman, the wife of an old priest, is made a prophet. And upon her prophetic utterance to Mary, Mary too utters one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture. She too prophesies. As she sings a song of praise to God that's often been called the Magnificat, which just is based upon the first word in the Latin text, which is translated in English, magnifies. It is a song of praise, Mary's song of praise, as she exalts and praises God's faithfulness, not so much to her, but to all the people of God in giving His Son to His people. Let's take a moment now to pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, how we thank You that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. This really happened about 2,000 years ago, Lord God. And we remember this morning the incarnation of our Lord, who came to die on the cross, to earn our salvation, to live a perfect life, and then to die an atoning death, and then to be resurrected and declare His conquering of death and hell and the grave and sin, that we could know that we have been reconciled to God. Lord God, as we consider these things, turn our hearts again to remember the truth of it, that our faith would be strengthened, that You would be glorified, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. From Luke chapter 1, again, we're going to begin in verse 26, but we're really going to focus on 39 through 56 this morning. This is God's holy word. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, a promise believed. Notice a promise believed. As I said, we're going to begin in verses 39 and 40. And we see Mary in verse 39. It says, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now we remember who Zacharias and Elizabeth were. God had appeared to Zacharias in the temple. He was a priest. And God had spoken to him about how his wife, Elizabeth, in her old age, as the scripture describes it, would bear a child. And she had moved beyond the age of childbearing. And so Zacharias did not believe, and because he did not believe, he was struck mute by the angel. But Elizabeth did conceive, even as the angel said. And she was pregnant with John the Baptist, the one who would go before the way of the Messiah, before the way of the Lord, literally, and prepare his way. And so Mary, when she speaks to the angel and he tells her about her baby, and she does believe, her question is not one of unbelief as Zacharias's was, but one of faith seeking to understand. After the angel departs from her, it says she immediately, in fact, it says with haste, literally, she goes into the hill country of Judah. It's interesting, we don't get the town that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived at. Some think it was Hebron, some think Jerusalem, but it's in the hill country of Judah. And remember, Mary lives all the way up in Nazareth, and there was a little ways to go down to Hebron or even Jerusalem. And it's funny here because the scholars and the commentators argue about why Mary went down because the angel doesn't tell her to go to where Elizabeth and Zacharias are. But she goes, and it says she goes with haste. And of course, I don't know why sometimes they argue about the dumbest things. At least it seems that way to me. Maybe it's over my head, but it's so natural for her to go, isn't it? I mean, she's a young woman, and she's just been told she's going to have a child. And yet in the same revelation from God, the angel happens to mention as a help to her faith so that she would see that nothing is impossible with God. You know what? Even your cousin, Elizabeth, your older cousin who could not have children, you all knew that she could not have children. She had been called barren. She has been given a child by God, and she's in her 6th month of pregnancy. And so, of course, with that ringing in her ears, as soon as the angel stops speaking, what does Mary do? She runs down to visit Elizabeth. I mean, what could be more natural than her wanting to go to a fellow believer, a woman, a cousin of hers, who's going through something very similar, and who has also been visited miraculously by God? Where else would she go? Of course, she goes to visit Elizabeth, and the Bible says that she goes with haste. Now, Mary didn't go again because she didn't believe, but because she did believe. And remember, that's the purpose of miracles, to strengthen the faith of believers, to authenticate and to confirm God's word. In fact, Calvin, always keeping in mind the theological purpose of miracles, says this about Elizabeth's visit to Mary, quote, "She sought to confirm her faith by a view of the miracle, which had been adduced to her with no small effect by the angel," end quote. And so Mary doesn't go down because she didn't believe, as some commentators try to say. She went down because she did believe, and she wanted to have her faith strengthened, and she wanted to see it for herself and be there and rejoice with Elizabeth, because that is the purpose of miracle in the Scriptures, as Calvin says. And so Mary departs with haste, being given this word from God. And of course, I just want to ask you, how do you respond when you read the promises of God in His word, or the commandments of God, or the threatenings of God, as Calvin says? How do you respond? Do you respond with haste to obey God's word, to stand upon His promises, to fear and tremble at His threatenings? If you're like me, I think we often, too often, delay. We drag our feet. We put off living by faith in God's word, obeying God's word. We put it off. And then bad things happen or things get difficult, and we say, "Where is God? He's abandoned me." And we haven't been following Him at all. But of course, we delay in following God. We put it off because of 2 reasons, unbelief and pride. We believe too little in God, and we believe too much in ourselves. And so we think, "Oh, I don't need to respond quickly to God's word. I can handle this. Things are going well in my life. I don't need to stand upon the promises so much." And that's a proud, prideful thing. Mary believed in God's promise, and because she believed, she acted with haste, and her faith was strengthened. And so my second point this morning is, notice faith strengthened. If we see a promise believed, my first point, notice faith strengthened. Look at verse 41. "And it happened," just so happened. I love it the way Scripture says that. "It just so happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, it's not uncommon for a woman of 6 months to have her baby, as we would say, kick, and that she would notice. Those of you who are pregnant or who have been pregnant know that, and even husbands know that, because sometimes, you know, we put our hands there and you feel that kick. Well, they described it as leaping in the womb here. So that's not an uncommon thing, very natural thing. And yet, many critics of Scripture, many liberal commentators, have seen this text and these verses, and they scoff at them and say, "Well, this is just ridiculous. They used to say this. It could not possibly be that a baby could recognize a voice. It could not possibly be that a baby could have joy in the womb. That doesn't happen until much later. In fact, it used to be said," and I remember from when I was a kid, it still was the case. Maybe some of you, you know, in your 40s or older remember the textbooks. I remember seeing this in my textbook in the public school of the gestation period of a woman who's been pregnant. And they show in her womb, you know, this fertilized egg. And then it's like I don't know, like a lizard-like creature, and then like a little, did you ever, remember those pictures? I saw them in my textbook. More of a lizard, then he looks more like a monkey, and then, you know, then it's a baby like at 8.5 months inside the belly, and then he's born. And it was a scientific theory, maybe they even thought it was a fact, I don't know, that that's what happens during the gestation period, that the egg is fertilized and it goes through all the stages of evolution in the womb of the woman's body. They used to teach that in the schools. All right? I mean, that was part of our instruction. And nobody believed that a baby could know anything in the womb. Well, these are the things, I want you to just think about this. These are the things that we know that a baby does experience. And some of this information I got from liberal abortion websites, but they have to admit these things. At 22 days after conception, at 22 days, a baby's heart is beating and its own blood is pumping through its body, and oftentimes that blood is a different type from the mother at 22 days. At 6 weeks, the baby has his own brain waves. At least we can measure them at 6 weeks. At 7 weeks, the baby is kicking and he can swim. At 7 weeks. All of his organs are present at 8 weeks. He can make facial expressions at 10 weeks. The baby can grab things at 11 weeks. He can suck his thumb at 12 weeks. All of his adult taste buds are formed at 15 weeks. We know at 17 weeks the baby dreams. We can tell that by the REM measurements, the rapid eye movements. That's how we can tell adults dream, and by brain waves. I don't know what a baby in the womb dreams about at 17 weeks, but I know that he dreams. The baby dreams in the womb at 17 weeks. At 20 weeks, this is not 5 months, less than 5 months. At 20 weeks, the baby can recognize his mother's voice and responds to it. This isn't 6 months. Elizabeth was 6 months. This is less than 5 months, 20 weeks. The baby can recognize his mother's voice and he responds to it. At just over 20 weeks, when a bright light is shined on the mother's belly, the baby will turn towards the light, showing that the optic nerves in the eyes are functioning and that it can tell that there's something light over there. And so, beloved, it's just not scientific to say that a baby could not recognize a voice and respond to it at 6 months. It's no longer scientific. That's just what we know with our instruments today. There may be much, much more to know. There probably almost certainly is, that we haven't discovered yet. When will we learn that God's Word is true? When will we learn that God's Word is true and that whenever the so-called facts of science contradict God's Word, either the facts have been misinterpreted or the information is wrong or it's just being faked by atheistic bias to try to prove God's Word is not true? When will we learn that God's Word is true? And so all of these things certainly could have happened in the natural, but what I want to say to you, beloved, is that this is not a natural occurrence, but it's a supernatural miracle that happens in verses 41 through 44. And I want to read you those verses to prove that. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's given supernatural knowledge that she could not have known otherwise. And she begins to prophesy. She speaks the word of God. That's what prophecy technically is, speaking the word of God, whether futuristic or just inspired and applying God's law. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." It says that also in verse 28 in the majority text, "Blessed are you among women." The critical text doesn't have it there, but here it's in all of them. "Blessed are you among women." So it is true from God that Mary was blessed among women. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." Again, Elizabeth could not know this, but by the inspiration of God. And so God, the Holy Spirit, immediately reveals to Elizabeth that Mary is pregnant and that she's pregnant with the Messiah, the Son of God. And Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Spirit, honors Mary and humbles herself and says in verse 43, "Why is this granted to me, just the wife of a priest, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You know, it would be like in the time of David if, I don't know, some priest would be visited by, you know, Bathsheba when Solomon was born, or one of the queen mothers would visit, you know, some common Israelite, and they would, of course, honor her and say, why is this honor given to me that the mother of the king would come? Mary is the mother of the king, of the king, King Jesus. And Elizabeth is made to know that supernaturally by the Spirit. And so she says, why is this? In other words, why is this honor given to me? Why am I honored so greatly that the mother of the King of Kings would come to me and visit me? Here is Elizabeth, a humble woman. What an example this is. I should probably just point this out. The example of humility in this text, I think that's sorely missing in the church today and in our lives, the virtue of being humble. Elizabeth, think of it. Elizabeth had just been given a child miraculously. Her husband had seen an angel in the temple, the first person to hear new revelation from God in 400 years. And she's told about this son she's going to bear, and this son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And as soon as anybody knows about it, because she kept it hidden for 5 months that she was pregnant, as soon as anybody knows about it, the person of greater honor comes into her presence, and she has to lower herself. And she does. She does immediately. Think of it. Elizabeth is much older than Mary. Elizabeth is married. Elizabeth is a priest's wife. She has given her life in service to the church and service to the people of God, the congregation of Israel. And here comes this lowly, poor, virgin, maiden girl who's her much younger cousin, who Elizabeth maybe changed her diapers, and she honors Mary immediately. What an example of humility for us. Because two things we do when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit when He gives them to others. Two dangers that we have. We either envy them and so we despise them and their gifts. Or we idolize them and we superstitiously exalt them to a point where we're almost worshiping man instead of God. Elizabeth doesn't do either one of those things. She humbles herself and she honors Mary and she utters a prophecy geared towards strengthening Mary's faith. Do you see it? Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment. Verse 40, 45, there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her by the Lord. Mary went to have her faith strengthened. Not only does she see her cousin supernaturally given a child by God, but then this prophetic utterance comes out of Elizabeth, and Mary's faith receives another source of strengthening. And Elizabeth humbles herself and honors Mary above herself. What an example of humility, beloved. And we see Mary quickly humbling herself and expressing her humility and humble faith to the Lord as well. So thirdly, I want you to notice faith expressed. If we see a promise believed, we see faith strengthened. I want you to see faith expressed. Notice faith expressed. Again, I want to just notice Elizabeth's statement a little bit further. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she becomes a prophet. I think what's happening here in Elizabeth's utterance is the first prophecy of John the Baptist. This is my, you know, Bailey used to have Cadman's folly. Well, this is my foolishness here on this text. John the Baptist is called to be a prophet. In fact, Zacharias and Elizabeth are told by the angel that your son's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to go and prepare his way. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. No prophet has arisen that is greater than John. He was given the greatest honor and the greatest prophecy and the greatest understanding and so forth up until that time. And Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, when he is in the womb of his mother, and his mother hears Mary's words, John the Baptist, I think what we're seeing, leaps in her womb filled with joy. Now again, how does Elizabeth know that? Supernaturally by the Spirit. That's why I call this a miracle. She couldn't know that her babe had leaped in her womb for joy, but God would have told her. and made this known to her. And that's what happened when she was filled with the Spirit. But I think the reason why that happens is because John sees, remember, John is like the best friend of the bridegroom, and he's rejoicing when the bridegroom has come, because that was his whole calling, to announce the coming of the Christ. And so when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, John in the womb knows that his Lord is here. And so he leaps for joy. The baby leaps for joy. Again, we know that babies can feel pain in the womb. That's why they give anesthesia. They give localized anesthetics to fetuses when they do surgery on infants in the womb still. They do that now because they can measure from the baby's heart rate and the enzymes that the blood releases that he's afraid and that he feels pain. They know that, the baby's in the womb. And they recoil from pain in the womb. And we've seen that on sonograms. Maybe you've seen some of those, and they're horrific. But they know that, and so the baby certainly can feel joy. If he can feel fear, which they can measure, and he can feel pain, he can feel joy. And this baby feels joy in the womb, and he leaps, and because he can't utter his prophecy, his mother is filled with the Spirit, and she utters the prophecy. And what is the extent of the prophecy? John will decrease, and Christ will increase. And isn't that the whole ministry of John the Baptist? That he would become less. That the Lord, and his mother begins that humble faith, walking in the call that God gave to her. And she doesn't begrudge Mary at all. And neither is Mary filled with pride. And here I want to focus on Mary's text. And notice how when Mary is blessed by Elizabeth, notice how what she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And when Mary hears all of this, what does she say? Verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies myself." No, she doesn't say that, does she? "My soul magnifies the Lord." The first thing Mary does is praise God. And she praises God that God is her Savior. "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You see, the Bible doesn't say, blessed, and Elizabeth doesn't say to Mary, "Blessed are you above women." It says, "Blessed are you among women." And Mary recognizes that that's true. You see, there's a couple of other things that we can do with humility because we don't understand humility today. Number one, we won't be humble, and so we don't acknowledge humility, and we try to exalt ourselves over one another. But another way in which we can be sinfully prideful is when we act humble by being prideful. And so we can sort of, Mary could have said here, you know, Elizabeth just said, "Blessed are you among women. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed is she who believed." And Mary could have said to her first thing, "Well, no, Elizabeth, that's too much. Don't say, blessed am I among women. Don't say, blessed am I. That's just too much. You shouldn't say that." No, that would be a lie, because she is blessed among women. You know, to fake humility lowered, or to pretend like we don't have certain gifts that we have, that is not humility. That's just a lie. What does Mary do? She doesn't, you know, exalt in her and put herself up on a pedestal, but she doesn't deny the fact that God has singled her out for a blessing either. What does she do? She does what we should all do. She gives God all the praise and the glory. She doesn't deny that she is blessed among women. And yet, rather than magnifying herself, she magnifies the Lord. "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is faith. Her faith is in God. She knows that in and of herself, she's nothing. That's why she says in verse 48, "He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. I'm nothing. And God has blessed me. I acknowledge that he has given me this honorable position, this honorable office." In fact, we really should think of Mary the way we think of the most honorable men in the Bible. Noah, I don't know, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Paul. We should think of Mary in those terms. The Protestant commentators that you and I love, the fathers of the Reformation, have no hesitancy to call Mary the greatest and most blessed of all women who have ever lived. When you think about honor, what is honor? Honor is something that men give to other men because of their position or some accomplishment, right? And so you have, we have a president, and so we honor the president. David was king. He was given the honor of a king. We're told in Scripture that certain offices in the church are to be given honor. Parents are told and children are told by God, honor your father and your mother. Why? Because they're your father and your mother. And yet so oftentimes we will think that we are worthy of honor or more honor, as Martin Luther says, if we get a little money in our pockets. We get a new coat. We get a nice new fancy car. And we expect to be treated differently. Because look what I have. You better honor me. I've done it. I'm worthy of these things. That is just simply not the case. Whatever we have is from God, and we should give all the praise and honor and glory to God. But the honor that we're given, really, is due to the gifts and graces of God in our lives. And so there are certain positions that are honorable, and the position of mother of the Messiah is an honorable position. We shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to say that as Protestants, simply because of what has happened through the Middle Ages and in the Roman Church today. We shouldn't be ashamed to say that. Mary is the most blessed woman in the world and the most honored. And if you think that when you see Moses and Paul and David and Daniel, that you, boy, I want to go up and just honor them, well, you should think of Mary in the same way. Who is more honorable than her in the Scriptures? As a human being, among women, but to be honored. And in fact, it's interesting in the Scriptures, because I should look at this as well. Mary, it says here, recognizes her lowly estate. And she recognizes, all generations will call me blessed, but it's because of what God has done. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Not what I've done, not who I am, not anything in me. That's why she says, holy is his name. Not holy is my name. Mary doesn't claim that. Holy is his name. God alone is holy, and he has done these great things for me. But let's acknowledge, beloved, that he did great things for her. And that there is not a more godly woman in the Scriptures to look up to. Not a more godly person in the Scriptures to look up to. You know, today, most of you know today, right? This is practically a national holiday in Pittsburgh. Today is December 23rd. See, I see people nodding. Everybody knows December 23rd. I had this conversation with Pastor Hobart before the service. He has no idea what December 23rd means. But I'm sure that he's going to really honor this day from here on out. December 23rd, exactly 40 years ago, 1972. I'm young enough to say that I do not remember the game.
It was a Saturday, right?
It was a Saturday. Wow. It was December 23rd, right?
Yeah.
All right. I know it was a playoff game.
Yeah. Was it? No.
It was a playoff game.
Yeah. All right.
I'll challenge you on that one.
In the afternoon.
All right. It was a playoff game against the Oakland Raiders. The Pittsburgh Steelers were playing, and of course they hadn't been in the playoffs, and they had always had losing records pretty much since their founding. They had never won a championship. Everybody knows the history of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I, even as a four-year-old child, the next year I remember faintly learning about football, and I remember watching the first Super Bowl in 74-75 season. But in 1972, they had made the playoffs. And they're in a game against the Oakland Raiders, who had been in, you know, Super Bowls already against the Green Bay Packers and so forth, one of the premier teams of the AFC. And so the Steelers are playing the Raiders. You guys all know the game. And they had lost the game. Rooney himself, Art Rooney, was in the elevator. He was leaving the stadium. The game was over. They knew it was over. And Bradshaw goes back to pass. And he throws this pass. And there's a collision. And the ball careens off of what? Frenchie Fuqua and I can't remember the Raider that it hit. Say Tatum. Yeah, everybody knows. But yeah, I think that was Pastor Hobart that said it first back then. And what do we call that play? The Immaculate Reception. The Immaculate Reception. We all know what that play is called, the Immaculate Reception. Well, that is a play on words, on a doctrine that has been embraced by the Roman Catholic Church. And I need to tell you, it's Protestants don't believe it, and neither do the Eastern Orthodox. The Eastern Orthodox Church has never embraced it either, but at least to my knowledge. But There's a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception in the Roman Catholic Church, which goes back to the earliest that it's been acknowledged to have been put forward was the 9th century by a certain monk named Radbertus, who put it forward as a possibility that perhaps Mary was conceived in the mother of her womb without sin, or in her mother's womb without sin. Now, see, we Protestants, we hear the Immaculate Conception, and we say, well, of course, that's Jesus being conceived without sin in the womb of the Virgin. But that's not the teaching of the Roman Church. It has nothing to do with the birth of Christ or the conception of Christ. The Immaculate Conception is the teaching of Rome that Mary was conceived in her mother, and by church tradition, her mother's name was Anne. I mean, we don't know that for sure. It's not in the Bible, but that she was conceived. So we're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about Mary. Before Mary was born, she was conceived in her mother's womb, according to the Roman Church, without sin. All right? And so that's called the Immaculate Conception. And again, that doctrine was first put forward in the church in the 9th century, and it was accepted as dogma in the Catholic Church not until 1854 at Vatican I. Up until 1854, you could be a good Catholic and not believe that. Okay, so you have to acknowledge that. That's the truth of the doctrine, the history of it. Now, what's interesting is Thomas Aquinas, whose dates are 1225 to 1275, or 1224, depending on the history book you look at, he is known as the Doctor Angelicus of the Roman Church. He is St. Thomas Aquinas, and he is probably the most important Roman Catholic theologian, at least that's claimed by Rome, as one of their most important theologians. He's the one who defines the seven sacraments, defines transubstantiation, and so forth. But it was Thomas Aquinas who opposed the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, and he opposed it vociferously. And his followers, the Dominicans, he was one of the Dominicans, they also opposed it. They opposed the doctrine that Mary was immaculately conceived in the womb of her mother. The Franciscans supported it, and they clashed against each other over this doctrine. And Thomas Aquinas, the reason why I bring all this up, Thomas Aquinas argued on verse 47 that doctrine would derogate from the honor of Christ. That if Mary was conceived in her mother's womb without sin, then Jesus could not be her Savior. If she was conceived without sin, then she could not have God as her Savior. She would be saved by her own merits and her own works. And Aquinas argued that cannot be. That Mary had to be conceived with sin, just like everybody else, and that she had to be cleansed some other time, because he still argued for that. But he argued against this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And I just want to point out in verse 47 that the first thing Mary praises God for is not by making her the mother of his son, but for being her Savior. Because Mary knew that it was by grace through faith that she stood, and not by her works. And she knew that it was not Mary who was holy. It is God, verse 49. Holy is his name. Why else would she say, holy is his name, but to differentiate him from herself and to claim that God is her Savior, and that her faith and trust was on God and was in for God's mercy, as you see in verse 50. Notice Mary now extends her praise out to all the people of God, because Mary has accepted the fact that she is a public person now. She is the mother of God's Messiah. And so she doesn't just talk about what God has done for her. She talks about what God has done for all his people throughout history, which is verses 50 and 51. His mercy is on all those who fear him. And I want you to notice the exclusivity of that verse, because you can't read that verse and then go around to tell to everybody willy-nilly, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because his mercy is on those and only those who fear him, is what the text says. And God's judgment and wrath will be on those who do not fear him. And if we fear God, what will we do? We will obey him, we will follow him, and we will do what he says in his words. It's just not possible to be one who fears God and not be a Christian. How can you fear God and not hear the one about whom God said, this is my beloved son, hear him. This is my beloved son, hear him. Well, if I fear God, I'm certainly going to do that. And what did he say? He said that we had to take up our cross and follow Him. He said that we had to be His disciples. He said that we had to live for Him and lay down our lives for Him and believe in Him. So it's just not possible to be one who fears God and not be a Christian. But if you don't fear God, God's mercy is not on you, beloved. And so this is the gospel. From generation to generation, Mary recognizes it's always been this way. It's always been this way, and it always will be this way, that God's fear is on those who fear Him. So what is Mary saying? She's saying that she's one who fears God. And she's looking not for justice, but for mercy. His mercy is on those who fear Him. Notice verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. God has done this. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Isn't that where pride takes root? In the heart. We begin to think, we begin to imagine that we're greater than we are. And God scatters those ones. Notice how it says, He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Now, this is not liberation theology couched in the Scripture here, that all the downtrodden are the children of God, and anybody who's not downtrodden is not a child of God. Otherwise, as long as you're downtrodden, you're a child of God, and as soon as you're up, you're, you know, the devil, and it'd be crazy. What this is saying, beloved, is what we see so often in Scripture. Again, men walking in their pride, lifting themselves up, and God, the Bible says God opposes the proud and He puts them down. And think of the examples in Scripture where God would bring down some of the most mighty ones in Scripture, and He would do it with the lowly. I mean, David and Goliath comes immediately to mind. The great warrior Goliath, whom none could stand before, a child kills him with a slingshot. And David himself is chosen to be king, and he was the seventh son, a shepherd, the seventh son of a nobody, Jesse. Saul was king. And of course, Saul himself was the lowest in his house when God made him king. And so God lifted up the humble, but then Saul became proud, wouldn't listen to God, and God put him down, and He raised up the humble David and put him in the position of kingship. And what happened when David's house grew proud? He put him down. And that's when the prophecy actually came. I wish I had time to go into it, but in Isaiah chapter 7, when the prophecy of the virgin birth is given, it's actually, people have struggled with this, and they try to see, you know, well, how does this apply? And are Christians taking this verse out of context? Because, you know, is it just some child that was supposed to be born to one of the prophets in that day? No, if you read it, and especially if you read it in the Hebrew, you see very clearly it's God humbling the whole house of David. Because when in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7, the prophet says, or the Lord says to Ahaz, who is the king, he's the child of David on the throne. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask a sign that God will deliver this nation, that God will save this people, that God will do it. And what does Ahaz says? I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then the prophet rebukes the whole house of David. You don't see it in English, but the pronouns are plural. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you, the whole house of David, to weary men? But will you, the whole house of David, weary my God also? Since you don't believe that God's going to do it, He's going to do it not by your strength, house of David. He's going to do it by weakness. He's going to do it by a virgin. And that's the point of the sign. It's not just for one generation. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, will give you, plural, house of David, a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive a bare son. All the strength of the house of David comes down to Joseph, and he's not even the human father of Jesus, because it won't come through the strength of David, because they didn't believe. It'll come through a humble virgin. She will bear a son and call His name Emmanuel, God with us. God will save His people, and He'll do it the way He said, but it won't be by the pride and strength of men. And that's the point of these verses. How many times? Mary is recounting all the times. Think about all the people in Scripture, from Ruth and Esther. And we've already seen with David, and think of Gideon, the least in his house, how God would constantly raise up the lowly. And even with the whole nation itself. Remember Israel? What did God say about Israel? You were the least of the nations, and I chose you. And what happened when Israel became arrogant? God put them down. Beloved, this is the way of faith. Faith looks to God and gives God the glory and honor and doesn't boast in what God has given. Mary thanks God that God has singled her out this way, but she gives all the honor and glory to God. And if we truly are people who honor Mary and the saints of Scripture, we won't give them the glory. We'll give it to God just like they did. We'll give them the honor and the glory. This is what faith does. And so I want you to notice, fourthly and lastly, a faithful God. Notice a faithful God. Again, Mary is one who feared God. And the point of the verses, especially 51 to 53, is that throughout, and you see similar expressions in the Psalms and in Job and in Daniel and Ecclesiastes and the prophets, how God raises up and God puts down. And the one God always raises up and the one God always cares for is those who fear Him from generation to generation. Remember what the Bible says, from faith to faith. Because faith doesn't look at itself. Faith looks to God. And the whole blessing on Mary, and I want to go back to it now, is due to verse 45. It's like in the center of the passage. But you can't miss it. Blessed is she who believed. Why was Abraham blessed? Because he believed. Why was Mary blessed? Because she believed. And Mary understood that what was happening to her wasn't just for her, and it wasn't even just for Israel. This is beyond Israel. Look at the last two verses. He has helped Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Do you recognize that the birth of Jesus Christ, according to Mary, inspired by the Spirit, is in fulfillment of everything God promised to Abraham? In other words, there's not going to be an Israel church and a Gentile church. The fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham is in Jesus. The fulfillment of all the promise to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, our fathers, all of these things, the help that God promised to Israel is in Jesus. There is no temporal program going, let's go back to Israel now. This is Israel. Come to Jesus. He's the Messiah. To Abraham and to his seed forever through Jesus. Mary recognized that what God was doing is keeping his promise. And beloved, it goes beyond even Abraham, doesn't it? Because since Jesus gathers the Gentiles in, this is the promise God made in the garden, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Mary believed. Elizabeth believed. The faithful Israelites believed. The Gentiles believed. And here we are today because of this same word, believing and knowing that because Jesus, the Son of God, has come, we have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this blessing and for this salvation that you give by faith. Blessed are those who believe. Blessed are those who do not see and believe, even as you teach us in the Gospel of John. Father, we thank you that you give faith. We pray that our faith would be strengthened as we consider how you really and truly sent your Son Jesus into the world, that he was really and truly conceived in the womb of a virgin without a man, and that he accomplished your salvation. He fulfilled all the promises made to Abraham and to the fathers forever. And even before Abraham, to Noah, and to Seth, and to Shem, and to Adam, and to Eve. Father, we thank you that you have kept your promise. May we believe it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.